Last week, I shared with you and talked to you about the fact that obedience is always better than sacrifice. We talked about how important obedience is. And we know from God's word that it's not okay for any of us to just go through the motions. It's not okay for anybody to just go through the motions. We don't like that in any setting. If you're a coach, you don't like it when it looks like your kids are doing the things they're supposed to do at practice, but they're not putting in the effort, kind of going through the motions. You don't like it in a marriage when you feel like your spouse is there, they're talking to you, you live in the same house, but it's just going through the motions. It's not okay when, as a Christian, we show up, we do the things that are expected of a Christian, but we're just going through the motions. In fact, I didn't share it with you last week, but I can share it with you this week. Jesus told people that if they wanted to go to heaven, they had to do more than just go through the motions. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, he told them, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now think about that. He pointed them to the leaders of their church and said, unless you're more righteous than them, don't even think about getting to heaven. Now, the people he pointed at, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, these were men who openly prayed out loud on street corners. They would fast, and you'd hear about it. They were always at the church. They dressed differently than everybody. They always tithed. If you asked them anything about the book of the law, they could quote it to you. So they knew their Bible inside and out. But they were also the ones that Jesus said, don't be like them. Because they were all outside. There was one point where Jesus accused them one time of being a whitewashed tomb. You ever done that? You go by the cemetery. I've done it many times where I've either been at a funeral or a cemetery service or driven by and thought, that is beautiful. That monument, right? I mean, I've seen them where they're just enormous, beautiful. But underneath it, dead bones. And that's what Jesus accused them of. He said, you're like a big, beautiful, whitewashed tombstone. Beautiful on the outside, but just covering up dried up dead bones. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to have all the markings of a Christian, but no inner righteousness. We want to do the things the Pharisees were doing, right? He didn't tell them to not go to church, don't tithe, don't do the things you're supposed to do. He said, you need to do those things, plus love, have compassion, be merciful, all those things. And so what I want to talk to you about today is what it looks like when Christians are changed from the inside out. Because that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want us to play church. He wants us to be changed on the inside by Jesus Christ, which then becomes an outward showing of what God has done. The Pharisees really were damaging the church. The Pharisees really ran people off. The people knew that everything the Pharisees did was for show. And there's a lot of people that feel that way about the church now. They feel like everything the church does is so that we can prop ourselves up and say that we're better than them, but they don't really see a difference. The world should see a difference. And this is what we're going to talk about today. If you're with me, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. You can also look straight behind me. We're going to read chapter 5 of Matthew 13 through 16. I tell you, every time we read from these, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, read them all. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Read them today if you have a chance. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we're going to read a portion of chapter 5. Starting at verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, these words of Christ. And Father, I pray that as we leave here today, that we would be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So Jesus tells the people standing there, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Now this sermon has been preached first, obviously, thousands of years ago by Christ. to a million times since then by other pastors. It nearly preaches itself. If you just take those words, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. I can't even tell you how many numbers of sermons have been preached on that. So we only have so long to be here. That's how long you'll give me. And then we only have, you know, time to tell you about a couple things. We can go a million different directions. We start talking about salt and light. So what I want to do today, in the time that we have, I want to give you one way that you can be salt, and I want to give you one way to be light. And if you can do those things, I believe that God will bless you, that this is what we need. I'm going to start talking about the salt. I want you to know how valuable it is, first of all. We know it's a preservative, right? Like salt, we must be a preservative, but also salt is so valuable back then. When they talked about being the salt of the earth, it was very valuable. They would get it from the water. They could dig it out of the mountains, right? You get a lot of the seawater that has the salt. They put it in a container. It would dry out, and as it dried out, all they would have left is the salt. They would actually pay you in salt. The word for salt a long time ago became, I can't say that word, but it became salary. That's how we get that, right? They'll tell people you're not worth your salt. Hear that phrase? That's because, right, you're not worth the dollar it takes to pay you. You're not worth the money that it costs to pay you to be here. You're not worth your salt. And if somebody's really good, somebody will say, well, that's salt of the earth. That all comes from this. So salt was very valuable back then for many reasons. And we could go on and on about the different reasons that we could be the salt of the earth. But what I want you to focus on is that salt is a preservative. Now, what I mean by that is back then, they didn't have a refrigerator. They didn't have Yeti coolers, right? Or if you're traveling, you don't have a refrigerated truck to put the meat in to travel someplace. When you had a meat at the house and you killed a cow and you had to take part of it to sacrifice and the rest of it you're going to eat on, you're not going to eat it in one sitting, and so you had to keep it somehow. Salt enabled them to preserve it. If they put it and they did it just right, and I can't tell you all the right ways to do it, but if they handle it just right because of the chemicals, they can keep that meat for who knows how long. Some will tell you you can keep it decades. That's literally been told it's done right now. It'll dry out and you'll have like jerky or whatever you might have, but you can keep that meat good by just using salt. If you don't use the salt, it rots and it decays and it becomes corrupted. This is what Christ is asking us to do. He says we live in a society that is rotting, that is corrupt, that without a preservative, it's going to fall apart. It's going to be no good. Do you know how many societies, nations, and empires have fallen apart from within? Not because of war, not because somebody attacked them, not because of devastating weather calamity, but because they rotted from within. They destroyed themselves. It happened with Rome. Rome destroyed itself. France destroyed itself. England was on its way to destroying itself. But there was a man who stood in the way. There was a man who stood as a preservative. Our church holds his namesake. His name is John Wesley. Now, I wasn't there, right? I've read about him. I wasn't there, but how do I know that some say that that's what he did? Well, our own U.S. President Woodrow Wilson once spoke at a university, and I want you to hear what he said about John Wesley. He said, John Wesley's place in history is the place of the evangelist who is also a master of affairs. The evangelization of the world will always be a road to fame and power, but only to those who take it seeking, not these things, but the kingdom of God. And if the evangelist will be what John Wesley was, a man poised in spirit, deeply conversant with the natures of his fellow men, studious of the truth, sober to think, prompt and yet not rash to act, apt to speak without excitement, but yet with a keen power of conviction, he can do for another age what John Wesley did for the 18th century. His age was singular in its need, and he was singular in his gifts and power. The 18th century cried out for deliverance and light, this man to show again the might and the blessing of his salvation. As one of our presidents talking about a man, John Wesley, he said they had to have somebody. That those people were dying for a message, and there was somebody there to provide it. If you don't look around and see that our society is dying for the message of God, you need to have your eyes checked this week. Just look around. Go home and turn the news on. Just look. Our society is dying. It's corrupt and it's rotting itself. It's horrendous what is happening. I believe that God would ask us to behave as a preservative, to preserve things, to say, no, this isn't how things are supposed to be. We will provide you with what is needed. God will take care of you. Most of you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back in Genesis and 18 and 19, and we read that story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is known for being completely overrun with sexual immorality and every kind of sin and evil that you can think of. Sodom and Gomorrah was a horrible place. So much so that God decided he would destroy them. God decided he was going to completely destroy that city. But Abraham had a nephew Lot that lived there. Abraham knew some of the people. And Abraham pleaded with God. God, is there any chance that you wouldn't destroy it? And he says, what if there were a bunch of people there that were good people? And God said, well, you know, maybe I would spare them. And it gets down to the point to where he agrees with Abraham that if even 10 righteous people live in Sodom and Gomorrah, he would not destroy it. Then we know what happened. It was destroyed. There was no one there to preserve it. There was no one there to stem the tide. 10 people could have preserved those cities. If 10 people in both those cities, 10 total, are you hearing me? If even 10, you ever look around and think, man, I'd like to find just 10 people who really love God. You ever look around in a city and say, I wonder how many real Christians there are anymore? You ever see them talk on TV and they'll say, 62% of America knows Christ, and you go, no, they don't. I mean, it doesn't take but 2 seconds and you go, no, they don't. That many people might say they do, but this whole entire nation would look different if they did. We know that. And what I'm telling you is, God is looking for people to be a remnant. God is looking for people who will stick with him no matter what. And I look at that story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I look at the fact that God said, I will save them for the sake of even 10 righteous people. And they could not be found. People, how many does it take to get our community back? How many does it take to get our state back? How many does it take to get our nation back? We have to be amongst that number. We have to be a preservative. When things are going wrong, can't be our fault. You ever been a part of something and you knew something was going wrong and you said, I'm going to say right now, this is not on me. This is not what I want to do. And you're just making note that when this all goes downhill, I was against it, I am not for it, I am not a part of this. And I want God to know that about us. When he looks down, I want him to know that we are doing our best to preserve his word, to stand upon his promises. And if he can't find 10 people, there's a problem. What do we got? He better be able to find 65 at least. Right? If he at least looked down here and he said, well, I know they're for me. Right? We are to be a preservative. When you look at your news, when you look around and you see what's happening, be something that changes something. Be the salt. And notice this, salt is bitter oftentimes, right? And too much of it you don't like. But God called us to be salt, not sugar. He didn't ask me to sugarcoat things. He didn't ask me to make it nice and sweet for everybody. We've had enough of that. And all it does is rot your teeth out, right? All it does is make things worse. And so, yeah, it might seem a little bitter at first, but it is a preservative, and it is the one thing that can save us. And so I want us to be a preservative. Now, I want you to know also that we are called to be the light of the world. The light of the world, in some ways, seems a little bit easier because we all use lights every day, and we know exactly what it does. But this world is a pretty dark place. It's a pretty dark place. I think it could use a little light. Do you? Right, raise your hand. So the world could use a little extra light, right? Okay, you raise your hand. That's fine. Well, then answer this. How can we only shine our lights here? Now, we all agree that it needs more light. Then why do we only shine our lights here? Let me give you an example. This dawned on me, and I think God just kind of slapped it into me the minute it happened. But last week, I was changing a light in our room, and I was putting a ceiling fan in instead of the regular light that was there. Now, one of the problems you have with changing a light is when you take down the light, you don't have a light. So you're kind of thinking, well, I need a light to change this light, to change the light. So where's my light? So I thought, well, I'll do it during the day, number one, and I'll open the shades of the window, and I'll do it by natural light. So I go in the room, I open the shades, I pull the blinds, and the room fills with light from outside. Well, I also go over, and I thought, well, I'll use as much light as I can get. So I reach over, and I also flip the light on to our bathroom, so that light couldn't even tell. The room was so full of light already that when I added that light, nothing happened. And it was right on that minute that it dawned on me that we do that all the time. We like to come someplace where the light's already shining so we can just blend in, so we don't make a difference, so we don't stand out. I want you to shine your light here. I want as much light here as we can get. But you know where your light really makes a difference? In the dark. In the dark. Go shine your light in the dark. That's where you show up. That's where we need it. I want you to shine your light here. In fact, I want you to shine your light here as a practice so that you know how to shine your light out there. That's very important. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He says that, right? But then he also told us to be the light of the world. So we have to figure this out. So look at it this way. We know that for each of us, the sun, like in the story, the sun is the light that we need. It supplies light to everything, right? But at night, there's no light. Except for we get a little bit of light from the moon. But the moon is not providing any light to us. It is a reflection of the sun. And so in the dark world that we live in, the light that we provide is the reflection. Come on, people, it writes itself. It's a reflection of the Son of God. Understand that. You don't really have any light to shine on your own. But if you will reflect the light of God, you can light up the dark. Understand this. There is no amount of dark. It doesn't matter how dark the cave. You can go in the deepest, darkest, blackest, deepest part of a cave. Even that darkness cannot stop the smallest of lights. Darkness never, ever overcomes light. It cannot. Light wins every single time. So, if your light is not outshining in the dark world, that's on you. You can't tell me, well, the world's so bad, it's so hard, it's so dark out there. So turn your light on. Why that work is such a dark place. There's so many bad people there. And they do say, well, turn your light on. Go light it up. If it's dark there, turn it on. If it's dark there, who's supposed to provide the light? Light doesn't lose. Not to dark. Light always wins. And so if your light is not shining, that's because you aren't reflecting the sun's light. Get it? If it's dark where you are, then you need to do a better job of reflecting the true light of the world. And that's what I think he's asking us to do. We teach kids at a very young age, and they don't anymore, I think, where they need to learn it again. Some of the kids at preschool have learned it. But we used to sing "This Little Light of Mine" all the time. And anybody who knew that song when they were little, it was a whole lot easier to teach them when they were older because they'd remember that song. And I said, remember when you sing that and you'd say, hide it under a bushel? No. Are you crazy? Why would I ever put my light under a bushel? And when you become an adult, you realize that's probably what you've been doing. You come to church and you feel real brave and you put your light out right in front of you. You say, I'm a good Christian. And then when you leave church, you get it and you put it in your back pocket and you just kind of keep it there because I don't want to bother anybody. I don't want to make any waves. A lot of other people at work, they don't have lights. They don't like lights. And if I have my light, they're going to point at it and talk about it. They might even make fun of it. So I just keep it in my pocket. It's not that I don't have it. I just don't always have it out. And that's why the world is dark. Because even the people who say they have light don't let it shine. The world's a dark place. You've already agreed with me how badly we need some light in the world. I've been substitute teaching people, we need some light in the world. We need light in the world badly. They need light in their lives. You know people at work. You know people that you have in your family. They just need a little light. They need a little bit of love. They need somebody to have some compassion. They need somebody to show some empathy. We need people in this world who care. You ever notice how much fighting we have now? We fight about everything. Turn on TVs. There's another protest from one side or the other. And everybody argues and fights about everything. And nobody ever takes the time to try to understand anybody else or to love anybody else or to care what anybody else thinks. Sometimes you just wish somebody would turn a light on in the middle of that and say, hey, let's light this up so everybody can see each other. See? Look, they're just like you. We think a little differently. We behave a little differently. But when we talk about this. But in a dark place, everybody's just flailing. And when it's dark, everybody's scared. And when it's dark, nobody knows where they're going. And I think that's the kind of world that we live in. Everybody's just lost. And a lot of people are scared. And they really aren't sure what the answers are, but when somebody comes to them and says, well, I have the answer, we're likely to grab onto almost anything. And if people are willing and ready for answers, why don't we give them the real one? Why don't we provide them with Christ? Do you not hear some of the crazy ideas that people are proposing nowadays? Do you not hear some of the things that people are agreeing with? And the minute you hear it, you go, that is the dumbest thing that I have ever heard. And then you find out that thousands of people believed it. Do you ever think that maybe people are looking for something? Do you ever think that maybe we have a world full of lost people who want to do better, who are looking for something out there that can save them or help them or take care of them? Maybe if we'd be a little more salty. Maybe if we would shine our light a little brighter. But I think that's exactly what Jesus was telling them to do. Don't be like everybody else. Preserve when everything else is going bad. Preserve what I'm giving you. And when it's at its darkest, shine your bright. Shine your light the brightest. It's exactly what we need today. And if you will do those things, you will change your life and the lives around you. God is calling you today to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is my challenge to you when you leave this place. To leave this place and let your light shine out there. If you're letting it shine now, I want you to let it shine out there. I want you to preserve what we have left. And sometimes it doesn't seem like very much. And if we don't start fighting for it and preserving it, we might not have anything. And so I'm calling you today